Today I want to talk about a concept I refer to as new confession. I capitalize those two words, capital N in new and capital C in confession. New confession. Let me say, by this topic, I'm not confessing a new sin or a crime that I recently committed or committed a long time ago. In new confession, I intend to look at a concept of confession maybe in a new light in order to expand the value of confession. I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and going to confession on a Saturday afternoon in order to qualify to receive Holy Communion on Sunday was part of my early religious training. So on most Saturday afternoons, I would confess the number of bad words I said, the number of times I was mean to my younger sister, the number of impure thoughts that I had, and so on. I don't recall if I confessed to fighting or stealing or lying, but I should have. Early in my career as a confessing sinner, on a Saturday afternoon, one day I was overcome with tremendous self-loathing. I had just come out of the confessional booth with a certain number of prayers to say as penance, a certain number of Our Fathers, a certain number of Hail Marys, a certain number of Glory Bees, and I started to cry in anguish because I had just confessed to the same kind of sins this week as I had done the week before and the week before that. And in my heart, I cried out, and I had tears streaming down my face then, you know, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Thinking that I should have not continued my sinning ways. Because I went to confession, I received communion, I was obviously making efforts to follow religious dogma. Until I started to write about this idea of new confession, it hadn't occurred to me that going to confession was like going to a car wash or taking a bath. Maybe going into the confessional booth, I would have been better off if I had viewed it as, this was like driving a car into a car wash tunnel to get cleaned, just like I would go into a confessional booth to get absolved for the sins that I had committed the previous week. And then maybe the process right after the car wash, you know, when you pull out, the car is still wet, you wipe off the water drops off the windshield, the side of the car, and off the bumpers and so on, so no spots would show. Maybe that's what the penance of saying these prayers was designed to do. It was the culmination of the wash. I guess when I look back, I think, oh, you know what? I expected confession to be like smelting of gold, you know, to burn out the impurities of me and the stuff inside of me that was bad and made me use profanity, the stuff that made me be unkind and so on. I didn't see it as a soul hygienic process that had to be repeated regularly, like taking a bath. I took a bath once when I was 5. You mean I have to do it again? Of course. Because we recognize that life has a way of contributing to us getting dirty, in quotes, on the inside and the outside. I saw plenty of people I considered to be phonies receive communion on Sunday. I was one of them. Later, when I became an altar boy, I became very skilled standing on the altar, looking holy and innocent. That was the impression I was trying to create. Fortunately, the loose-fitting clothing and the garments that we wore as altar boys, and I presume as priests, hid any kind of evidence of my continuing impure thoughts from being noticed by anybody in the congregation. So there I was standing in, just imagining my face was radiating holiness like a Norman Rockwell painting. That's what I hope the parents of the girls in the front row were noticing. Oh, look at that. That boy is angelic. That boy is angelic. Meanwhile, the impure thoughts were streaming like crazy across my mind. As part of my training, I was taught that Catholic priests were the intermediaries of God, and those are the people that helped us absolve get absolved from the sins if we sincerely repented and we did the penance of prayers. Of course, we were supposed to experience remorse for what we did and for what we didn't do, and that made sense. In one of the later letters, Christ states the need for remorse, remorse, remorse. And this is my interpretation of that idea about the value of remorse. It seems to me that by feeling remorse, we're satisfying or accepting the reality of the law of cause and effect. And it seems to me that the remorse is the equivalent of accepting the harvest of the seeds that we have sown previously. That harvest is coming to us for the seeds that we've previously have sown by what we did and what we didn't do, what we said and what we didn't say. And I'm okay with that idea. But in my concept of new confession, that is not the whole story. Remorse is not the whole story. It's too easy to think of action-reaction as, in America for sure, as action-punishment. Since the consciousness is everything and everything is consciousness, doesn't it make sense that receiving awareness, elevating our consciousness, is the primary purpose of every energy exchange experience we have in our lives? We want to be more conscious, and we can gain the awareness that lifts our consciousness by, what, having energy exchange experiences. I think it's unreasonable to think that every one of my energy exchange experiences, starting from the moment of birth, is going to produce desirable results for me and other people. Well, frankly, it didn't happen, of course. You wouldn't expect that, logically. Everything we do is going to produce desirable results the first time we do it? I don't think so. We need practice in order to be effective at doing. In the early practice experiences of whatever it is we're doing, the results are likely to be less than we would have wanted. We play baseball, we want to hit a home run. Did we hit a home run every time? The first time? Every time? Of course not. Not happening. In the letters, Christ says that human beings learn through trial and error. I find that very, very reassuring, especially having grown up the way I did, where every error was, am I going to hell? Am I not? Am I going to hell? Am I not? It makes it much more sense to understand that that process is normal and natural. However, the judgment that those errors are bad or sins or evil and so on are they're the foundations of religion practices and the idea that, hey, there's a big judge and punisher up in the sky who is always watching you. Now, those couple of thoughts are what make religions religions. As a child growing up as a Catholic, I was very focused on judging people, myself included, but judging people, things, and activities according to their level of badness. The severity of the sin, you know, is this mortal or venial? Is this, how likely is this action to lead to eternal damnation? And on and on and on. In retrospect, those are terrible consideration for a child to have to contend with. That's not the stuff that you hand to a kid who's now terrified of life for fear of, you know, the lightning striking him or her. If we discard that notion of sin as, well, you know what, that concept is made up by human beings to try to control other human behaviors, for better or worse. If we just took it and threw it out the window, we'd be better off, and we would have a good starting point in new confession. It then falls upon us to reevaluate the concept of error. There's trial and error. What does error mean? What does that mean? There isn't much doubt that an error repeated over and over is going to be a problem. You keep bumping into a wall, bumping into a wall, bumping into a wall, bumping into a wall. You're like, okay, That's a problem. But if a person has normal intelligence, and that's a pretty wide range, he or she is going to learn from that error. That makes an error a necessary step in the learning process. Now, a person might say, whoa, I challenge that idea. A necessary step in the learning process? That's how we should look at an error? Well, think of this. If we recall everything we did for the very first time, with maybe the possible exception of the first word we ever spoke, we will notice that we didn't do very well. It may be easy to forget that we struggled to stand up, we struggled to walk the first time, we struggled to run, we struggled to tie our shoelaces, we struggled to be allow ourselves to be fed, we struggled to feed ourselves using utensils like a spoon, we struggled to become toilet trained, we struggled when it came time to learn the spoken word, to make decisions about what to touch and not to touch, what to say and what not to say. And that list goes on and on. So, did a child commit a sin when it hit the hand of the person trying to feed it strained carrots? Probably that depends on the judgment of the person doing the feeding. Is spilling milk a sin? Or is it an ordinary learning experience, learning about gravity, learning about momentum, learning physics? You know what? When a small child is a small child, it is going to do what small children do as they learn to find themselves and their place in their bodies, how to use their bodies, as they find their places in the family, as they find their places in the environment, as they find their places in the world. The more pain we associate with those learning experiences, and the more pain we inflict on the children for having these normal experiences, the more difficult it's going to be for those children, and now as adults, to fit into their own lives. We would have made the world so dangerous that feeling that the world is dangerous and they are vulnerable to pain at every single moment can persist for decades and decades later. At least two major questions remain about new confession. Number one, if we're not committing sins, what are we doing? And number two, who should we confess to in new confession? So let's face it, some of what we do won't produce desirable results. That's why life requires a lot of practice. It takes a long time to get things right. We practice. So human beings have made a lot of rules in an attempt to control human behavior. Very often the behaviors of other people, not themselves. The rule makers don't make rules to control themselves. They make rules to control other people. And if you haven't seen the movie Cider House Rules, Cider, C-I-D-E-R, Cider House Rules, you're going to want to. It makes that concept very clear. We're told, when we don't follow God's rules, we're committing a sin. Christians think of the Jewish Bible and the Christian Bible as God's rule book for human behavior. So if those are the rule books, the trouble is, anybody with the smallest amount of curiosity is going to notice when reading those Bibles that's like, there seems to be a discrepancy in God's attitudes as defined by the writers in those Bibles. Like, Jesus is quoted as saying God is love, but the other description by earlier Jewish writers, particularly in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, like, God is jealous, he's wrathful, he's vengeful, he's punitive, he demands obedience, and he requires sacrifices. That's hardly loving. Old confession relied on a belief in an unhappy God who, if we're sincere, and when we confess and do penance, is going to go, okay, I'm going to wipe away, I'm going to wash away your sins. You're absolved. Of course, it's been very convenient for the church to have intermediaries on that path to forgiveness. It's like, oh, can't do it by yourself. Got to come to church. Got to go to the temple. You got to go, I got it. I see the pattern. So let's back up and throw the idea of sin out the window. God is only loving and has designed a world governed by spiritual laws, not human laws, spiritual laws, while at the same time working in us, for us, and through us, and all of its creations for the well-being of all its creation. Sin is an invention of men. I love the law of cause and effect. That was one of the million things that was so reassuring to me in Christ Returns Reveals Startling Truth. Like, that's so fair. That is so just. It allows us to know how effective we are at creating results, right? You pick up a hammer and you hit yourself in the hand with it. You go like, I got to go get somebody a second opinion. Was I effective or was I not? No, you don't. You don't need a second opinion. You're going to know pretty quickly the effect of what you just caused. Yeah. And we can know pretty quickly on a lot of different levels, not something as simple as hitting yourself with a hammer, whether we're creating desirable results for ourselves, in ourselves, and through ourselves for the well-being of others. We can simply know how we feel. Like, there's no mystery there. If we pay the least bit of attention, there's no mystery there. We can recognize how effective we are. This isn't about good, bad, sin, not sin. This is about effective and more effective. As we gain awareness through trial and error, we become more effective. This is why practice, trial and error, trial and error, trial and error, is so fundamental to becoming effective. So, now that we know we're not committing sins, we're committing effectiveness, we can move on to the next question. Who should we confess to? And like most questions, the answers we get are usually connected to the consciousness of the person answering the question. Priests in the Catholic Church might say, you confess to God through a priest in a confessional. A Jew anticipating Yom Kippur in the fall may say, one day's atonement per year gets God to wash away the year's misdeeds. But Christ in Christ Returns Reveals Startling Truth says, there is no big man in the clouds sitting in judgment of us. There is no God on high expecting, needing, or demanding our obedience. So if we're not trying to get this greater power to forgive us, to not punish us, to not send us to hell, not to visit plagues on us, what is really going on? The law of cause and effect is what's really going on. We sow vibrationally and we reap vibrationally. We already know that when we help improve or elevate the vibrations of another person or thing, an animal, our vibrations are elevated, usually immediately. And those seeds, those vibrational seeds that we've sown, will produce benefits over a much longer period of time. So we'll be harvesting and harvesting and harvesting and harvesting. On the other end of the spectrum of effectiveness, when we diminish the effective vibrations of another person or thing, we can usually feel it. And it doesn't feel good. This is the immediate harvest. Those bad feelings, though, can persist for decades. Everyone is aware of something we did as children that still impinges upon us today, making us feel guilty or regretful, maybe even ashamed or sad about what we did or didn't do. Years and years and years later, that's a lot of harvest. So how do most of us deal with these, quotes, transgressions that we believe in that cause these bad feelings? Well, we deny them. We try to ignore them. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. We try to distract ourselves from them. And we hope that these things, these energy patterns, these vibrations, I hope they go away by themselves. I hope they go away by themselves. I hope they just disappear. This brings me to the direct answer to that second question. Who should we confess to? The answer, to ourselves. To ourselves. If we've hurt somebody and healing is possible, we can make amends. That's making amends is different than new confession. Making amends or apologizing is delivering energy, but it's not new confession. We have to confess to ourselves. It is to ourselves that we will want to confess. Feeling remorse for our effectiveness, you might say, oh, well, that's ineffectiveness. It is effectiveness, maybe less than you desired or less than I desired, but it still is effectiveness. So feeling remorse for that level of effectiveness, quietly observing that past event without making up excuses and alibis and, you know, justifying our behavior, we will release the pent-up energy in that energy pattern. So we can rebalance. That's what we want to do. When it comes to punishment, we are the punisher. Not somebody or something up in a cloud. Forgiveness and absolution come from us. And the sooner that we realize that this, the sooner we can participate in new confession. And the whole world would be vastly improved when we sow more vibrational seeds of forgiveness. Bottom line, in new confession, we would assume our rightful roles and places as the forgiver. I would like to end this service with a prayer. This is the pluralized version of the prayer from Letter 8 in Christ Returns, Reveals Startling Truth. Father, Mother, Life, you are our life, our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know it is your will that we shall be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know that this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know that you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal loving intelligence, which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness. And as we listen, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.